Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you that you are God who loves us, you care for us, and Lord, that you come and you touch us and you meet the needs that we have in our inner man. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word, because your word is life. And we attest to that, that we have come into life through the spoken word in our life. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and all you will do in our lives. And we give you this time, and as we look into your word, I pray, Lord, that you would touch us and help us to see, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's turn to John 15. Now, in the book of John, sometimes the previous chapter leads into the chapter you're looking at, and other times not. Some books in the Bible are more chronological. John is not necessarily chronological. He's not really not interested in that. He was interested in portraying certain truth. But chapter 14, in this instance, leads right into chapter 15. So in chapter 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's talking to them and teaching them, and that leads up into what he's going to say in chapter 15. So we're going to look at probably the first four or five verses, and then we're going to shift to something else in the Bible and look at that and then come back. So in chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." New Living Translation, "I am the grapevine, and my Father is the gardener." So the Father is the one who is putting this whole thing in motion. When it says here that he is the vine dresser, that means he's like the tiller of the garden. He takes care of the garden, and he tills the garden. And, you know, if you've ever had a garden, you know what it's like when the soil's hard and you have to till it up and keep it softer, or else there's not going to be anything produced in that plot of ground. So he is the one who sets all this in motion to bring about the production from the branches. So Jesus says that he is the true vine in contrast to what is counterfeit. Now, in the scriptures, I just picked out three scriptures that talk about that which is counterfeit. The first is in Revelation 14, where it talks about the vine of the earth, where the Lord tells the angel to take a sickle and cut the vine of the earth. Now, the vine of the earth would be the ungodly, the unrepentant, that which is false that the Lord is going to take a sickle to. In Jeremiah 2, it talks about God planted a vine, a choice vine, that he had, and he had a purpose for that choice vine. And the choice vine became or was transformed into a wild vine, is what he says, which is that which is true now turns into that which is false. And I believe he's relating that to Israel, the children of Israel, Israel and Judah, and so on. And then also in 1 John that we looked at in last class, 1 John 4:1 says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." Why, John, are you saying this? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So false prophets produce that which is counterfeit. They're not going to produce what the true vine is going to produce. Verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." So the context, from the context here in this verse, the branches are the ones who are grafted in to the true vine. And Paul talks about that in Romans 11, where he says that he's talking about the Gentiles. He says some of the branches were broken off, meaning the Jews, and he says that you, the Gentiles, now were a wild olive tree, and you're grafted in among them, among them, to be partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So, and then he goes on in the next verse or so, and he talks about that if the natural branches were cut off, the Jews, because of unbelief, you also can be cut off. And then in verse 20 of Romans 11, he says, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. So the teaching of Jesus here in this portion of Scripture centers around the branches that are in him. Verse 2, every branch in me. So being in him is a positional thing accomplished through salvation. Remember in Corinthians it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And I don't want to move on this too much because we talked about this in the epistle of 1 John when we looked at it. But a Christian, it appears from what John says and what Jesus says, a Christian can move from that position of being in Christ. Now, that's not doesn't mean that they lose their salvation. It means that they move from being in Christ to a place where they're not where they should be. And in this is a couple of verses. This is in 1 John 2:11, actually 1 John 2:9, which I don't have in my notes, and 1 John 2:11, where John says, he who hates his brother walks in darkness. So, you know, being in Christ is not darkness, it's light. So John says, listen, if you are going to hate your brother, you're walking in darkness. And if you persist in that, he says that you will walk in darkness. You are in darkness and you will walk in darkness. And so in that particular, and then the verse before that, this is 1 John 2:10, it says, he who loves his brother abides. See, abides in the light. There's an abiding there. But if you hate your brother, now, that which the Lord did at salvation, you were put in Christ, see, that is in jeopardy now until the person gets rid of this hatred in their heart. You know, do you know that Christians can hate someone? I've seen it. I've been the recipient of it, I believe. So Jesus says here, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. This is verse 2. So listen to that again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So it is possible, according to what Jesus is saying here, it is possible to be in Christ and not bear fruit. And see, that's not God's intention. Every Christian in Christ is to bear fruit. That's the design. That's what he wants. That's what he's looking for in the individual life. To bear fruit. Now, the Strong's here, if you continue on in that verse, so I looked at the first part of it, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, that does not mean that he cuts it off and he throws it away and that's it. No, the word that we're looking at, the word in verse 2, he takes away, that phrase, he takes away, means to take up, to raise, and in the Complete Word Study Dictionary says to take up and place on oneself. And the picture I have here in my mind is the picture of the shepherd, how he takes up a lamb and throws it on his shoulders and walks around with that. So this is the meaning here. It doesn't mean that you're cutting that branch completely off and it's done. The vine is, you know, you're cutting it off. Vine. No, he's talking about here to take up and to place on oneself, to bear, to carry. So it means to lift up, to bear, and to carry. So the one, whoever that may be, the Christian, who is not bearing fruit, The Lord is going to come and bear them. He's going to bring them to himself. He's going to carry them. He's going to pamper them in the hope that there is a change in their heart, a change in their life, a change in their walk to where they then can bear the fruit that the Lord is looking for in their life. See, that's why he carries them. That's why he lifts them up, to encourage growth. So, you know, sometimes when you hear people talk about what the Lord did this and the Lord did that and all these different things the Lord is doing. He's doing these things for them. Now, understand what I'm saying. At times that what they're saying is the Lord is pampering me. See, and that's a good thing. But remember that maybe in some Christians, because they're not bearing fruit, because he's pampering them. Come on. Just, we need to bring you to growth. Come on. Let's go. You know, I'll do this for you. I'll do that for you. And when you get along the way for a long distance in the Lord, you know, walking with him, sometimes he doesn't pamper you too much. And there's a reason. So let's continue on with the verse. Every branch that bears fruit, what's he do? He trims it. He prunes it. Why? That it may bear more fruit. So the one who is bearing fruit, this is an interesting thought that Jesus puts out here. The one that's bearing fruit, Jesus is not going to pamper them. He's going to prune them. And pruning involves cutting. You know, pruning involves discomfort, maybe. Pruning may not be pleasant. Pruning may be upsetting. It may be disturbing. But remember that the verse that I was talking about in Jeremiah 2, an unpruned vine left by itself will grow wild. And that's actually physically what happens. You have to trim them back, or they'll just grow everywhere and they will never produce fruit. They'll never produce fruit. They have to be pruned. So the Lord, I love this, because the Lord takes the things that are in the natural and he's going to teach us something spiritual from what we see in the natural setting. So the Lord is not going to pamper the ones that are bearing fruit. He's going to encourage more fruit. And the reason why the pruning is to bring about fruit of a higher quality. It can bring about more fruit also, but mainly it's for fruit that is of a higher quality, and that's also true of fruit. Actual fruit. So in Jacob, in the Old Testament, in Genesis, his last words to his sons, he describes Joseph. I love this. This is very good. This is Genesis 49:22. He calls his son Joseph. He saw his life. He saw what happened with him. You know, the whole thing. He was accused, his brothers, you know, sold him into slavery. He was accused when he's in Egypt, all that. He looks at that and he sees the result of all that. And Jacob says, Joseph is a fruitful vine, near a spring whose branches climb up over a wall. So he's talking about the fruit of his life, you know, walking with the Lord, allowing the Lord to trim, to prune. See, there was a pruning in the circumstances that he went through, just like there can be a pruning for us in certain circumstances. You know, we want to get out of certain circumstances when they're bad, or we don't see the value in certain circumstances, but the Lord sees the beginning from the end. He sees the circumstances. He sees our heart. He sees what he wants to do. He sees the fruit he wants to produce. And so here comes something that we don't want and we don't like. And so, you know, the Lord has everything under control. All he wants from us is a surrender and not always bucking, you know, like bucking the Lord in his work, but just surrender and letting him do what he wants to do. So the process of pruning in verse 2 we're looking at with the disciples is done by what is seen in the next verse, in verse 3. He says to the disciples, "You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." The King James says that he purgeth, he cleans, cleansing. And this Greek word in the New Testament is used, this one we're looking at here, is used of clean linen in the Bible. It's used of a pure heart in the New Testament. It's used of pure gold. It's used of pure religion. So he's talking about something that is going to purify the heart, the life. And he's talking about his word that he sends to do that. And the word that did that with the disciples. Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So if every branch automatically bears fruit, or if every Christian automatically bears fruit, there would be no point to this verse. See, Jesus is talking about those who don't bear fruit. See, sometimes we think, oh, just because, you know, we're Christians, that automatically this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and you know, we're going to bear fruit. It's not an automatic thing necessarily. And there's a lot of things in the scriptures that are not automatic, that many times the church thinks is an automatic thing. But there's qualifications for certain things. There's conditions for certain things. And as I've said before, meeting the conditions brings about that which the verse will say, was saying, or a verse is saying. So our abiding is necessary if there's ever going to be the fruit in our life that the Lord is looking for. In 1 John 2:6, it says, "He who says he abides in Christ should himself also walk just as Jesus walked." Now that's saying quite a bit, John. He's saying that if you say you're abiding in Christ, then you should be walking as Christ walked. See, we can say anything. Christians can say anything, but doesn't necessarily mean it's true. So John kind of wants to straighten, you know, the church out. He says, listen, if you're going to say that you abide in Christ, then you ought to walk as he walked, just as he walked. So there is the question here of fruit bearing. And the Lord is after two things here: our abiding in him and his abiding in us, both working together as one. So the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. The bearing, that is the bearing the fruit, the kind of fruit the Lord hopes for or is looking for. Now the Lord uses the word abide 3 times in this verse. It's very, you know, when you find something that the Lord is repeating in a verse or 2 verses or 3 verses or, you know, in a group of scriptures, the same thing he's repeating over and over, that means that whatever it is he's saying is quite important for the Christian, for their growth, for their well-being spiritually. Now, in verse 5 is the essential teaching that gives us assurance of fruit. So Jesus is talking about fruit. Now he's going to give us the assurance of fruit. If we are able to move in what Jesus says, that's the guarantee that there will be fruit in the Christian's life. So let's read this. Verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches." Okay, Lord, we know that. "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And you actually see the same thing in verse 4, this abiding in Jesus and him in us. So this is the guarantee of fruit bearing. Abide in me and I in him. This is the dual abiding that you find in the scriptures. That is the guarantee for the believer to bear fruit. If abiding is automatic, Jesus would not have to say, he who abides in me. You see, it's very, very easy to see. So he's saying this because it's not an automatic thing. You have to abide in him, he has to abide in you. So evidently, one can be a believer and not have this dual abiding thing. Evidently. Why is Jesus saying this? Because they need to know this. They need to move in this. And actually, if you want to take the Greek, and I'll say it the way the Greek verbs put this, this phrase, he who abides, means he who presently, continually abides, is abiding. See, that's not just, well, I was abiding in the Lord when I got saved. Well, okay, that's good. But what about now? Are you, am I? Are we abiding in him? The way it's written, the way Jesus is saying it, and it's not, if you put that in the scripture, it sometimes it makes the verse not make English sense in English. But that's what he's really saying. He who presently continually is abiding in me will bear fruit.
I think of it stay.
That's another stay or continue. Continue as the King James word. Yeah, that's a King James word. They use that translation uses the word continue for the word abide. And so, and I think it's in this portion of scripture. But that's true, yes. So you see this same basic thing, this arrangement between Jesus and the Father, where in John 10:38, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. So it's the same thing. It's this, see, we don't look at that and say, oh, this is a dual abiding thing that, you know, Jesus is in the Father is in him. But now when we come to chapter 15 in this verse, now it's pertaining to us. See, that's pertaining to Jesus and the Father. This is pertaining to the Christian. See, he who, he, she. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. So as I said before, and I'll say it again, the dual abiding guarantees fruit. And let me read this. He that abides in me and I in him, the same presently, actively bears much fruit. See, much fruit. Fruit of a higher quality. And also can be fruit of quantity. But mainly, it's quality. So let's just think about this for a minute. When Christians that I have been around over many years, when they talk about fruit, the main thing that they think fruit is, and you get that even from leaders, and that means soul saved. And of course, that can be true. But here's a verse here, Romans 1:13. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit just as I have seen among other Gentiles. So he could be meaning bringing others to Christ as a fruit, or he can be meaning also that he wants to see the fruit in those Gentiles, in those people, in the church at Rome, seeing the fruit of the Spirit in their life. So you see these phrases. One is the fruit of righteousness. That's several times in the New Testament. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So these things are intrinsic. These things are internal, and they're not related to souls being saved. And Paul, as he just said in this verse, desires fruit among them and the other Gentiles. And of course, when he's writing to them, he's writing to them so that they would be encouraged in their faith and they would walk as a Christian should walk and should have the fruit of the Spirit in their heart and in their life. Now, let's take this thought for a few minutes of abiding, and let's go back because I want to show you the same word in a verse that we don't know mainly that this is what it's saying. Go to chapter 14. Very, very familiar portion of Scripture. Yes. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions is a very poor translation, because what that does, it puts us in the mental thinking of a mansion, a beautiful building, and all that. But that's the same word as abiding, abiding place. And that's what that means. In my Father's house are many abiding places. And as I said, this word mansions, I don't know, what's it, how's it translated in your Bible, mansions?
Many rooms.
Many rooms. See, same basic thing. And that can mean different things. Can mean, let me just continue. So from the Greek root word of the word there, mansions or rooms, means abide. So, see, mostly in the New Testament, it is translated abide. So mansions is the root word in abide in John 15, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 10, and 16. And it's either translated abide, continue, remain in other translations. So the mansions means many abiding places, many places to inhabit, a place to dwell. Not necessarily what we understand as a mansion, a physical mansion. Now, that may be true or not. I don't know. But John is centering in on something else when he talks about abiding. He's talking about this relationship here with Jesus. And the result of that, which is going to be a dwelling place for you and me, see, as we in this life walk with the Lord, the result of the work of the Lord in our heart and all that he does in our life, see, that's developing us in spirit so that whenever we leave this life, there is a abiding place for us specifically. Because, you know, not all Christians are the same. Not all Christians allow the Lord to work in their life to a great degree. Some do, some don't. It's just different with everyone, depending on their heart, depending on a lot on their teaching and what they've seen, how they read, how they look at the Lord, how they see the Lord, how they see the Scriptures. There's a lot of things going on. But all that we become in this life related to the Lord, the character of the Lord will see that and he will say, okay, this is your dwelling place. If you can understand what I'm saying. So this is still the same thing that John's talking about. When he's talking about abiding, the abiding in Christ and him and you and him is going to produce fruit. Well, that fruit, see, is going to be part of our reward. So when we get on the other side, the Lord's going to look at us at the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to see. See, he sees now, but the work isn't done yet because we still are breathing. And he's going to see the heart of the individual, and he's going to say, oh, I see that. I have this dwelling place for you. I see that dwelling place for you. Oh, you can't, no, you can't go in this. You have to go in this. This is your room, if you're understanding what I'm saying. So what our abiding in him and his abiding in us produces in us will determine what abiding place we have in heaven. Now, this is not a common teaching, by the way. I've only heard this one time, and I heard it and my head was spinning. I had to go and look at the original language. I had to study it and try it, which I have. And if somebody wants to believe it's a mansion, that's fine with me. I mean, it's no big deal. It's fine. But I think it's more than that. I think it's much more than that. It's related to something much different. And
Jesus said one place, lay up treasure in heaven.
Yes.
So evidently some people are gonna, like you say, some people are gonna have more than
Right. There's a lot of things that come into the picture, you know. The person's dedication. There's a lot in the churches. There's a lot of dedication from people, which is great. You need dedication. But sometimes you can have dedication without surrender to him. See, that's something more. That's something different. And the Lord wants both. I can go do all kinds of works, and I have. I've been on the mission field quite a few times. And I'm aware that I don't need to be on the mission field. The Lord can do things without me. He doesn't need me. But I know that he wants to work in the heart. And sometimes he has to get us out of our comfort zone to do what he wants to do in our heart. But some will surrender to that and some will not, depending on whatever it is. It could be anything. And so it's better to be dedicated and surrendered to the Lord. Because if you can get somebody that's surrendered, boy, he can do a lot in their life. I mean, really surrendered. He can do quite a bit. So there's just one more thing about this, and we'll continue on. Just turn with me to 2 Peter just for a minute. Because Peter says something very similar to this. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we kind of glance over it and miss it. 2 Peter, are you there? Let me know when you're there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, we'll start in verse 5. And what I want to show you is in one of the later verses here. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. Now, these are characteristics. They're internal characteristics that the Lord works into our life. Some people have no self-control. Some do. To knowledge self-control, self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. Verse 8, for if these things are yours, see, if that's done in our life, some of these things, if they're done, if they're yours, if they're done in your life, they're yours. And if they abound, you know, if this is a very fruitful thing, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. See, that's the same word that we saw in John 15. Unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, now he's talking to Christians, Peter. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed. We're looking at that word also, purged, cleansed, from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom, into this abiding place. See, it's an entrance there. It's going to be, in some translations, it says that an entrance will be ministered to you. It says supplied in the New King James. And I believe that's related again to the abiding, the dual abiding, and related to this mansion thing. Now, don't tell too many people about that because they'll say you're crazy. because that's been drilled into the minds of Christians. Even some of the old hymns, I have a mansion in heaven. I remember when I was first Christian, I sang that song many times. Well, that may be true, but that's not what that means. If they would have used, the translators would use a different word, that would have been a totally different thinking for people. If they were to use, I have an abiding place, well, that's different.
I've seen it for parentheses after mansions, and then in parentheses after rooms.
Rooms.
That's another translation. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the point still is it's an abiding place, and like you said, it's a place you continue. You know, it's actually a spiritual place. So the Lord wants to make it's this is a whole other thing, but He wants to, you know, we are to be the habitation of God here now, and that means that. To some degree, that he wants fruit produced in us. Now let's go back to John 15. This is verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. So I think this is the second time he says this, or third time, I'm not sure. But he's saying it again. And I him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So the fact is that without Jesus doing the work, we cannot produce fruit. That's why the abiding, that's why he comes and abides in our heart and abides in our life, so that there's something of value, eternal value, that's produced in our heart. So we can't produce fruit. Charisma will not produce the inner fruit Jesus is meaning. A self-centered gospel will not produce the fruit that Jesus is looking for. Moving in the flesh will not produce godly fruit. Flesh will not produce spirit. John says, flesh is flesh. Jesus says that in John. And spirit is spirit. One can't produce the other. Incorrect works will not yield the fruit that the Lord is working for in our life. The only guarantee of godly fruit is abiding in Christ and Him abiding in us. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, now he's talking about something different, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. So anyone that does not abide in the Lord becomes withered, or they are of little value related to the kingdom of God. So the warning here is, if anyone does not abide in me, the desired outcome here of the fruit is not achieved. The branches wither, and it becomes, as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, useless. There's no production. And it's tossed aside. Now, in Galatians 4, Paul says this. I'll read a couple verses. First, he says that they have turned, the Galatians have turned to the weak and weaker and worthless elementary things. Then he goes and he mentions what these elementary things are. He says, you observe days and months and seasons. So they're actually moving back toward the law. Oh, you can't do this on this day. You can't do that on that day, you know. And you know, you have to do something on this day and that day, but on the Sabbath, you can't do that. So he's saying to them, you know, you're moving back now under the law. And then he says this to them. This is very interesting. Is my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So there, this abiding thing here, this dual, for the Galatians wasn't functioning right because they're turning back to the law rather than turning to Christ in their heart for the fruit he wants to bring them. See, doing things legalistically does not bear fruit. That's not where fruit comes from. Keeping the letter of the law. What does Paul say about the letter of the law? Letter of the law kills. Kills. He said that to the Christians. But the Spirit gives life. So it's about the heart that is tied into Jesus and Jesus in them and the Spirit of God giving them life. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So the receiving here is based upon several things. So the receiving is the last part of the verse, it shall be done for you. But the receiving is based upon, number one, if you or we abide in Jesus, see? Secondly, his words abide in us. If those two things are occurring, if we abide in Jesus and his word abides in us, this is probably just another way of saying what he just said. Okay, then the latter part of the verse comes into play, and it shall be done for you. Now, different translations say different things. King James says, shall be done unto you. Well, I think Jesus is still looking at the intrinsic thing of fruit, which would mean, you know, this fruit, it will be done unto you or in you, talking about the fruit. So the asking, now this is a very important thing to see. The asking, whatever you desire in this verse, is to be an asking related to what the Father desires for us. See, not some people will take this verse and say, well, Jesus said that whatever you ask, you know, I want 10 Cadillacs. I've heard it. I want this, I want that, and then it doesn't come to pass. I say, well, the Bible's not true. No, it's not that. It's what you're doing. You know, James says that. He says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, you ask the wrong way and for the wrong to consume it upon your own pleasures. See? So it's whenever we abide in him and he abides in us and the fruit is start to being produced in our life, we are going to ask not for carnal things necessarily, but for that which pleases the Father. Now, we might ask for something that if we need a car to get to church or if we need food on the table, but I'm not talking about that. And I don't think Jesus is meaning that. He's talking about this dual abiding thing, if it's moving in the heart and functioning in the Christian's life, they're going to ask what the Lord's desiring. And if you're asking what the Lord's desiring, well, it's going to be done for you. See, it's very simple, very simple. And all of that is made possible because of abiding. So That's why this is so important. So in summary, receiving the desires of the Father is rooted in abiding in Him and His Word abiding in us. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified. By what? Well, what He said in verse 7. This dual abiding, yielding a higher quality fruit, and the asking being what the Father wants. He says, if that's going on in the Christian's life, He says, by this my Father is glorified. He glorified in your life. It's the Word of God is so amazing to me how He has these things put in there. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciple. So the disciple is to bear fruit. Now, remember when we were looking at John chapter 8, I showed you the difference between a believer and a disciple. Jesus said to those Jews who believed, if you continue in my word, if you abide, that's the same thing, continue. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. So you can have a person who believes and comes to Christ, okay, and they're a believer, but they have not transitioned to disciple, because the disciple, I mean, that puts restrictions on a person, and that means that certain things in the Word we must endeavor to do. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So this word here, and in some of the other verses we're just going to read in closing, this is agape. And when you read your Bible, if you would just do this one thing, take the word dedication and insert it where you see the word love, and you'll start seeing what more of what the verse is really meaning, because the word love is a very broad word in English. It can mean a bunch of different things. But in the Greek, this word is very, very telling as far as what the love really is. So there's actually two words that, and I'll give you this example. For God so loved the world. So there's two words, sacrifice and dedication. So God was so dedicated and sacrificed for the world that He gave His only begotten Son. See? So here, as the Father has agapeo me, loved me, I also have loved you. I have been dedicated to you. Abide in my dedication. In other words, you abide there, and you start to be dedicated like you saw me be dedicated to you. So it's nice to have the Lord dedicated to us. That's good. But He wants us to be dedicated to Him. Verse 10. Verse 10 adds something else in the picture here. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So abide in His love shows how this love is. I mean, it shows how this is done. Okay, if you want to know, as the Father has loved me, well, okay, what's this meaning here? If you keep my commandments, that's how. Jesus said this elsewhere. He says, if you love me, if you are dedicated to me, you know all Christians don't love the Lord? It's a kind of strange thing to say, but I'm talking about not the English word love, I'm talking about the Greek word love. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Wow. So what's the negative of that? If I don't keep your commandments, is that to you, Jesus, saying that I really don't love you? Well, it seems to me. It's the other way. It's the same saying, the same thing, but in a negative way. So in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will, say, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment. So then now he's giving one example. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's the same agape. See, be dedicated to one another, sacrifice for one another as I have been dedicated and sacrificed for you. Now here's where it starts to get interesting. Greater love has no man, this is agape, it's still this dedication, than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends. And that word friends comes from the word, the Greek word phileo. So that's the other type of love. That's the family love. That's the reciprocal love. Agape is not reciprocal. It doesn't have to be. I could love somebody in China and be dedicated to somebody in China. I might not even know them. Dedicated to pray for them. But you cannot phileo someone unless you know them, because it's a family love. It's a reciprocal love. It's a love between a husband and wife. It's a love between family. And it's a love between friends. So Jesus brings this into the picture now after he gets done telling them about this dual abiding, about a fruit. Then he says that you need to love and be dedicated to one another like I've been dedicated to you. And then he says, you are my friends if, see, don't forget that word there, if you do what I command you. So Jesus is saying that now this is going to be a reciprocal thing between me and you, but that's going to work as you do what I command you. Not necessarily the Ten Commandments. That shouldn't even be in the picture. We should be fulfilling the Ten Commandments every day. We don't get up and say, well, I think today I'm not going to shoot somebody or kill somebody. No, that's, you don't have to think about that law like that. But this is different, what he commands. And he commands Christians, I want you to do this or that or whatever. When I was, I don't know if I shared this or not, but I was in church and the Lord just showed me when I was in church, right after the song service, I'm sending you to Cuba. And I'm thinking, what? I knew it was the Lord. And I leaned over to Linda and I said, Linda, the Lord wants me to go to Cuba. She's, oh, okay, that's nice. She kept telling me, she's like, okay, whatever. She knows, she's been with me a long time. Nobody asked me to go to Cuba. I didn't know anything about going to Cuba. A friend of mine calls me, he says, we're doing a pastoral seminar in Cuba. It'll be the first one they've ever done, ever, in Cuba. Do you want to go? I said, well, he says, you can pray about it. I said, I don't need to pray about it. So the Lord told me 2 months ago I was going to Cuba. So we went, which was another test of my faith. But anyway, I like this because Jesus, it's this friend thing in there. See, he wants to be friends with us. And from what I'm seeing here, that's not necessarily an automatic thing. He says, you are my friends if, see, if is a condition, if you do what I command you. So that's a personal thing. So, okay, well, if you want to be friends with Jesus, that's a personal thing. That means that Jesus, being your friend and being my friend, will say, do this. He'll command certain things. He'll command a certain response in a situation when we want to tear somebody's head off. And he'll say, no, I want you to love them. Okay, I need your help, Lord. But see, that's the reciprocal thing. And that is something that should be going on in Christian's life. It should be this reciprocal thing with the Lord. And it does with many. Okay, where are we here? Verse 14, verse 15. And he continues on with this. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. That's the family. That's the philia, the family thing. They're responding to the Lord. They're doing what he commands. And you see that whenever you come to the book of Acts, where they're out there doing what the Lord showed them to do. Verse, see here, 16. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So this, again, this receiving from the Father what you ask is related to this whole fruit-bearing thing here. It puts all that into perspective. Now, in closing, real quickly, verses 18 through 25, Jesus tells the disciples the world will hate you like it hates me. In verses 26 and 27, he says the helper will come and they will bear witness. Them, they will bear witness. The helper will use them. Then in chapter 16, this is a continuation. It's like Jesus goes from one thing to the other. In chapter 16, the first two verses, he says, okay, they're going to reject you. You know, it's not a pleasant thing to be rejected, but Jesus puts it right out there for them. He says, you are going to be rejected in some manner like I was. And I think we as Christians in certain situations, family, friends, work, wherever, we have experienced rejection from people because they may say this, that, or the other thing, but really the root of it is because we're Christians and we're walking with the Lord, we're serving Christ. So there's a whole lot here in this chapter. And I wanted to give you a little bit of a flavor for this because this is quite an interesting chapter to really read and to see how the Lord has this all set up. You know, there's certain arrangements in Scripture that the Lord has, and he wants us to kind of flow into these arrangements to produce or to bring out from that what he's looking for. And in this portion of Scripture, he's looking for fruit in the heart, fruit in the life, fruit in the Christian. Okay, any questions?